Hello, this is Pastor Patrick Hines here at Burwell Heights Presbyterian Church in beautiful, lovely, mountainous Kingsport, Tennessee, in northeast Tennessee. And today I want to get back to the series on the crook and the lot, and very thankful for the Puritans. They did a lot of really great things. They wrote a lot, much by experience, because their lives tended to be quite a bit more difficult than ours were. But Thomas Boston is certainly a really good writer, a really good illustrator, and is a man who understood this topic really well, how the various challenges in our lives and the things that are really difficult, that really hurt us, that really cause heartache and pain and sometimes embarrassment, that those are actually a good thing. Those are designed by God. They are the work of God. And that's what the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes points out in Ecclesiastes 7:13, which is what the book is based on. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? And so the point here being that we all have crooked places. We all have crooks in our lot in life. And those crooks really, really are hard, and they hurt, and they're designed by God, and we have to believe that he is sovereign over them, and that he designs them for our good and for our benefit, for his own glory, for our sanctification, etc., so on and so forth. So to get right back to where we were, where we left off, how God makes the crook in the lot, and I'll pull up the book here so you can see it on Kindle. The crook in the lot. How God makes the crook in the lot. To see how the crook in the lot is of God's making, we must distinguish between pure sinless crooks and impure sinful ones. Okay, this is a really important distinction here. First, there are pure and sinless crooks. These are mere afflictions and clean crosses, which are grievous indeed, but not defiling. Such was Lazarus's poverty, Rachel's barrenness, Leah's weak eyes, and the blindness of the man who had been so from his birth. Now, I hate to beat a dead horse here, but I just have to point this out. Notice, these are pure and sinless crooks. All right? A woman who is unable to have children, that's not a sin on her part. We don't call women to repent of being infertile. Lazarus is being poor in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We don't call someone to repent of being poor, because it's not a sin to be poor. Leah's weak eyes and the man who had been blind from birth, those aren't sins. So we don't call people to repent of blindness. Now, remember the speeches that were given on the floor of the General Assembly, where Greg Johnson, the homosexual pastor in the PCA, made the statement that we don't tell infertile women to conceive of themselves as fertile, because that's God's ideal. And I'm like, did he seriously just make that comparison? Scott Sauls does the same thing. He says that, well, the man in John 9 was born blind, and for the glory of God, so some people are gay for the glory of God. That there's no comparison between those two things. It's positively amazing that people try to make comparisons between those two things. And in fact, I was listening to the White Horse Inn this morning. A guy wrote a book called, his last name is Dreer. The book is called Live Not by Lies, about socialism and communism and how that stuff is very much seems to be on the horizon here in the United States. And he made the point that he's been talking to people in the media, like conservative Republican types who are advocates for quote unquote transgender rights and all this other stuff that's going on like that. And this guy asked these Republican people, there is no parallel between homosexuality and racism. And he said, has said to them, why would you not even allow the other side to even have an opinion on any of these matters? And the guy's response said, that's like saying, why wouldn't you let the KKK also have a column in your periodical or something? The guy was like, the KKK? You see, if you're not for all this stuff now you're a bigot. And he talked to another guy who was supposedly a conservative that published a magazine. We don't want bigots as subscribers, because people were disagreeing with some of the transgender rights stuff that they're publishing and pushing. And the same thing, there's a parallel being made between the Ku Klux Klan and rational, normal thinking Christians who object to this stuff on biblical grounds. We're being likened to the KKK. Isn't that amazing? But here you have Thomas Boston, a man for whom this whole discussion about LGBT rights would not even be on his radar, because they were, you know, they were sane back then. And he points out these are holy, he describes them as pure and sinless crooks. Okay, a physical handicap is not a sin. It's not a sin. And so these are pure crooks. Sometimes you have difficult places in your life that are not inherently intrinsically sinful. He sees that barrenness, being blind, and everything else. So modern preachers who are more influenced by the social agenda of unbelievers today than they are by the Bible would do well to make note of this. These are pure and sinless crooks in the lot. Okay, notice that that Boston does not list homosexuality here. Just, which would be so absurd to him anyway, as it should be to us, and sadly it isn't anymore. Okay, continuing. Sorry about that little soapbox sidebar there. Now, the crooks of this kind are of God's making by the efficacy of his power, which directly brings them to pass and causes them to be. He is the maker of the poor. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Proverbs 17:5. Because it is a reproach on God who assigned the poor to their lot. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. 1 Samuel 2:7. That's Hannah's song after she is pregnant with Samuel. He also has the keys of the womb, and he shuts it or opens it as he sees fit. And he who formed the eye, Psalm 94 verse 9, proclaimed that the man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. John 9 verse 3. Therefore, God says to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Okay, Exodus 4:11. Such crooks in the lot are of God's making in the fullest sense, because they are the direct effects of his agency, just as the heavens and the earth are. Okay, so these are pure and sinless crooks in the lot. Sometimes people have a handicap. Sometimes people develop a handicap, a mental handicap or a physical handicap at some point in their life. People go blind or go deaf, or they're born that way. Those are pure and sinless. We don't call people to repent of any such things like this. Okay, second, there are impure, sinful crooks. So first look at pure and sinless crooks, just like physical conditions and part of your station in life. But then there's impure, sinful crooks, which in their nature are both sins as well as afflictions, defiling as well as grievous. Such was the crook made in David's lot through his family disorders. The defiling of Tamar, the murder of Amnon, and the rebellion of Absalom were all unnatural. The same kind of crook was made in Job's lot by the Sabians and Chaldeans, who took away his livestock and killed his servants. As these were the afflictions of David and Job respectively, so they were also the sins of the actors, who were the unhappy instruments of those deeds. In this way, the same action may be a heinous sin to one, laying him under guilt, and an affliction to another, laying him under suffering only. Now, the crooks of this kind are not of God's making in the same sense as those of the former type, because he neither puts evil in the heart of any, or stirs anyone to commit evil. God cannot be tempted but with evil, and he himself tempts no one, James 1:13. But they are of his making by his holy permission, his powerful binding, and his wise overruling of them to some good purpose. Okay, so number one, he permits them. First, God permits sinful crooks for holy reasons. Sinful crooks for holy reasons. Allowing men to walk in their own ways, Acts 14:16. Although he does not author those sinful crooks or cause them to be by the efficacy of his power, yet if he did not permit them, willing not to hinder them, they could not be at all. For what he shuts, no one opens. But he justly withholds his grace, which the sinner does not desire, and takes off the restraint under which he is so uneasy. And because the sinner is anxious to go, God lays the reins on his neck and leaves him to the swing of his lust. Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone, Hosea 4:17. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, Psalm 81 verses 11 and 12. I just want to break from the quotation here. as a point of application, Christians, if you have a certain sin in your life that's kind of a besetting sin, it's a sin that is an ongoing struggle, one of the most dangerous and frightening things that you could ever experience is the lessening of your sense of guilt about that sin. When you start to feel not as guilty about that sin as you normally do, that's a bad thing. God might be kind of lifting his restraint a little bit, so that should frighten us. If you start to feel more comfortable with sin, with certain types of sin, you should begin begging God to restore your sense of wretchedness to you. Okay, continuing with Boston, he says, in which unhappy situation, the sinner's own determined actions become the natural cause of the sinful crook. Just as water runs down a hill wherever it finds an open gap, so it is in this case. Israel was left to follow their own counsels, Psalm 81, verse 12. So this kind of crook is of God's making as a just judge to punish the sufferer. It was this view of the matter that silenced David under Shimei's cursing. 2 Samuel 16:11. Remember that when David's walking away there and Shimei is just throwing rocks at him and yelling at him and cursing him? And David's mighty men, one of them says, let me go over there and take his head off. And David said in 2 Samuel 16:11, leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. Okay, so that's the first thing. God permits these crooks in our lives. The non-sinful ones, the ones that are just like, you know, difficulties that arise because of our station in life or because of our physical issues that we have. But then there are these other things that are the results of sin or are the sins of others that are committed against us. God permits them. Number two, he bounds them. God powerfully bounds any sinful crooks in our lot. Psalm 76:10, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That is the wrath of man. God shall restrain. God doesn't let men just boil over and completely consume and destroy us. He restrains them. He bounds them. He binds them. If God did not bind these crooks, however painful they are in anyone's case, they would be even more so. Okay, so always remember, as hard as the crooks in your lot may be, they can always be worse. There have been times, in fact, in my own recent past, in my life, I have wondered, is God, is he like seeing how far he can push me without completely breaking me? Is he wanting to show me how much I can take before breaking? But always remember, as difficult as your problems are, they can always be worse. I know that sounds a bit futile and people hear that, like, well, it could be worse, but it always could be. That's just a fact. It could be much worse. And God withholds that. There's still a lot of joy. There's still a lot of good things going on in my life, despite the difficult places and the things that really challenge me and the things that really hurt me. They could be far worse, or they could be more far spread in my life. So when you hear the counsel, you know, count your blessings, that really is good medicine. You should think about all the ways God has blessed your life, all the ways he has been good to you. You know, think about that passage in Philippians 4. It's probably overused a little bit, but meditate on the good. Try to reflect on all the ways that God has smiled on you, all the ways that he has given you things that you have no right to and are not entitled to, and yet he has showered them upon you. Okay? But he says to the sinful instrument, as he said to the sea in creation, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. Job 38, verse 11. God puts a boundary for our trials and for the people that hurt us. And he will let them go so far, but no further. Okay, Boston continues. He lays a restraining hand on the sinner that he cannot go one step farther in the way of his impetuous lusts than God sees suitable to permit. Therefore, a crook of this kind is never more or less grievous, but it is exactly as God determines it should be by his powerful bounding. Okay, stop there again. It is actually very helpful. It's very good to know God measures out for us the suffering that we endure. He measures it out for us, and it's not one bit more or one bit less than he has determined it to be for our good. Okay, he continues. Job provides an eminent example of this scenario. His lot was crooked through a specific agency of the devil, but even to that grand deceiver, God set the bounds in his actions. In Job 1 verse 12, God told him, and the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." Okay. Now Satan went the full length of the bound, leaving nothing within its compass untouched that he saw he could use for his purpose. But facing his failure to achieve his goals within this boundary, Satan had no ability to move one step beyond it. Okay, Charles Spurgeon has a great quotation from him where he makes the statement that, "If I did not believe that God measured out my sadness and measured out my trials and difficulties, I would lose my mind." And I feel the same way. I understand exactly how he feels. I often wonder, how much heartache can I really take, you know, without finally just snapping? Well, God's not going to let it get that far. You know, it may feel like it. You may think, no, this is more than I can take, or this is too much, but it's not. It's always exactly what he determined it to be. Okay, where did I leave off here? "And therefore, to make the trial greater and the crook more painful, no options remained except to request the removal of the bound so that the sphere of his agency could be enlarged. For this reason, Satan said to God, 'But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' So God removed his previous bound, but replaced it with a new one. 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" You can have no doubt that Satan would have killed Job if God had permitted it. He would have done it, without a doubt. Boston says, "The crook was then carried to the utmost that the new bound would permit, in a consistency with his design to cause Job to blaspheme. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And had it not been for this bound that secured Job's life, having failed in this attempt, Satan would have certainly dispatched him once and for all." Okay, so just remember this. The crook in the lot, how God makes it. Okay, number one, he permits them. He permits them. And some are sinful, and some are pure, and not sinful, like just, you know, handicaps and things like that. God permits them, and he also bounds them. He bounds them. They can't be worse than he is going to let them be. They can't go further than he has determined that they will go. Okay, so he permits them, and he binds them. Okay, he puts limits on them. Okay, thirdly, he overrules them. God wisely overrules sinful crooks to a good purpose, which accords with his perfect will. While the sinner has an ill design in the crook he creates, God directs it to a holy and good end. In the disorders of David's family, Amnon's design was to gratify his brutish lust with his sister. Remember that gross story where he pretends to be sick and then he rapes her? It's just vile. And Absalom meant to satisfy his revenge, pride, and ambition. But God meant through these means to punish David for his sin in the matter of Uriah. Always remember that. David commits adultery and murder, multiple homicides. I mean, Uriah wasn't the only one that got killed because the troops withdrew from the wall there. Uriah and several others lost their lives. And God told him, "The sword's never going to depart from your house." And so these are hard things, but David knows this is because of the sin I committed. In Job's case, Satan, the Sabians, and the Chaldeans were all instruments. Satan's design was to cause Job to blaspheme, and the raiders were gratifying their covetousness. But God had his own design in these actions, namely, to manifest Job's sincerity and uprightness. If God did not wisely and powerfully overrule these crooks made in men's lots, no good could come out of them. But he always overrules them so as to fulfill his own holy purposes, even if unintended by the sinner. For God's design cannot miscarry, and his counsel shall stand. Isaiah 46:10. So by the overruling hand of God, the sinful crook is turned around to his own glory and his people's good in the end, according to the word. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Proverbs 16:4. And for those who love God, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. In this way, Haman's plot to destroy the Jews was turned to the contrary. And consider the crook made in Joseph's lot by his own brothers when they sold him into slavery in Egypt. although for their part it was a most sinful and devious design, yet as it was of God's making through his holy permission, powerfully bounding and wisely overruling, it was perfectly aligned to his wisdom and goodness. Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Okay, so those are the three things about how God makes the crook and the lot. He makes them either they're part of our station in life, they're not, they're pure and sinless, like being handicapped or something, or barren, unable to have kids, or whatever. Being impure and sinful, some of them are, like the sins that are committed by others against us. God permits them, binds them, and overrules them. Okay, they never take over. Your crooks in the lot never take over and start moving beyond God's purposes for them or the bounds that he has set for them. They will never go beyond those bounds. And he overrules them and removes them in his time. Okay, let's look at the next section. Why? Why God makes a crook in our lot? Why does he do it? Because it is the work of God. It is the work of God. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, "Consider the work of God." Now we must ask, why does God make a crook in our lot? This can be answered by discovering the design of our trials. This is important for all of us to know and carefully consider in order to benefit as a Christian from the crook in our lot. This design has seven characteristics. Number one, it is a test of saving faith. Suffering tests whether we are in a state of grace or not, whether we are a sincere Christian or a hypocrite. Although every affliction is trying, I believe that this is the main providential trial we go through with regard to our eternal state. Because the crook in the lot is a matter of continued duration, we have an opportunity to prove ourselves again and again in the same area. When the trial reaches its peak, it provides the ground for a decision. It was on this basis that the trial of Job's state was clearly put. The question was whether Job was an upright and sincere servant of God, as God himself testified of him, or only a self-serving one, a hypocrite, as Satan alleged against him. And Job's trial was placed upon the crook in his lot. Accordingly, all of his friends, except Elihu, reasoned with him in this trial to prove him a hypocrite. In this way, Satan used these good men to press his point. God, similarly, tested Israel in the wilderness as they entered the land of Canaan. After a sequence of afflicting trials, Caleb and Joshua alone persevered and were declared fit to enter the promised land, having followed the Lord fully. Others, who grew weary of the Lord's commands, had their carcasses fall in the wilderness. In this way, he makes a trial of men for heaven by the crook in their lot. If one can stand that test, he is manifested to be a saint, a sincere servant of God, as Job was proven to be. If not, he is only a hypocrite. He cannot stand the test of the crook in his lot, but goes away like dross in God's furnace. A melancholy example of this is found in the rich young man, who came to Jesus with high pretenses of religion and moral seriousness. He asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" in Mark 10:17. Our Savior, to reveal the man to himself, made a crook in his lot where none existed previously. He obliged him by a direct command to go, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." At that moment, in the court of conscience, he was stripped of his great possessions, so that he could, from that point, no longer keep them with a good conscience, as he might have done before. The man instantly felt the sting of this crook made in his lot. Immediately, upon hearing this command, he was struck with pain, disorder, and confusion of mind. His countenance changed, becoming cloudy and threatening, as the same word is used in Matthew 16, verse 3. He could not stand the test of that crook. There was no way he could submit his lot to God in that point. Instead, he was determined to have his things according to his own mind at any cost. So disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away from Christ and back to his plentiful estate. And though he was pained and sorrowful of heart, he sat down again on it as a violent possessor before the Lord, rejecting his divine order. And there is no evidence that the Lord ever revoked this order, nor that the rich man ever complied with it. You hear what he's saying there? Why does God do it? Why does God put these crooks with the work of God to test us? This guy claimed that he had kept all of God's commands from the time he was a little boy. I've kept all this I've done from my youth. What is Jesus illustrating to him? No, you haven't. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, if you really did as God's law requires, then you wouldn't have all these possessions and you wouldn't live an opulent life the way that you do, without being generous with those things, without giving them to your fellow man that needs them. Okay? So that's one reason. To test to see where our loyalty is. Are we truly followers of Christ or not? Or are we something else? Second reason why we have crooks in our lot. It spurs us to obedience. Trials wean us from this world and prompt us to look to the happiness of the next world. Now, I can see here that that's been underlined 40 times by different readers. Trials wean us from this world and prompt us to look to the happiness of the next world. When you're sad here, and when life is painful here, when dreams fall apart here, when the things you've worked so hard for come crashing in on you, when the floor falls out from under you, when something just rips your heart out of your chest, something just breaks your heart and makes you feel so sad, you do. You long for heaven. You long to be released from this place. You long to go on to glory. Boston continues, many believers have become grateful for the crook in their lot because it caused them to come to themselves, settle down, and become serious. They were for a time like a wild donkey used in the wilderness, Jeremiah 2:24. They scorned to be turned, and their foot would have slipped in due time. But when a crook is made in their lot, the month has come when they are caught. This was the experience of the prodigal son when he came to his senses and was forced to entertain thoughts of returning to his father, Luke 15:17. Over time, the crook in our lot convinces us that our rest is not found here, finding a pricking thorn of uneasiness whenever we lay down our head on the place that we would most like to rest in the created world, we are forced to lift it again. We are brought to conclude that there is no hope from that quarter, and we begin to look around for rest some other way. So, it makes us turn to God, which we had not done before. We feel the need for the comforts of the next world, which we previously had lost a taste for, while our lot stood even to our mind. Hear what he's saying? God won't let you become too comfortable here. God is jealous for our affection. He doesn't want us to love too much our estate in life here. That's why he puts crooks in our estate. That's why he breaks our heart in our estate. Because he wants our affection directed to him. If everything's easy, everything's perfect here, we get out of shape spiritually. We get out of shape spiritually. You know, my son Paul is talking very seriously about joining the military. He wants to become, you know, one of the elite. He's talked about Navy SEALs and Rangers and everything else. And one of the things that he's been wanting to do is swim. So you can reserve lanes despite the coronavirus up there at the Y. And we've been going to the Y to swim. And swimming is very hard. And we're both finding it's really, really, really hard stuff to swim. It's extremely demanding on your body. And we both are getting really winded doing this. And we do intervals. We swim and then we rest for like 90 seconds and then do it again, 90 seconds and then do it again. And it's been very, very good exercise to do that. But that's what this reminds me of. Okay? It makes us turn to God, which we had not done before. We feel the need for the comforts of the next world, which we previously had lost a taste for. Therefore, whatever use we make of the crook in our lot, the voice of it is, arise and go, for this is no place to rest. And the reason I'm talking about the swimming thing is, God's got to put us through these difficult things to get us in shape spiritually. He's got to put us in front of a big mountain and say, no, you got to climb it. He's got to put us through hard training to make our spiritual muscles grow, to get us spiritually fit and ready to come and be with him. If everything in life's perfect and smooth here, you're going to get way too attached here. You're going to be out of shape spiritually here. You're not going to be excited to go on to glory. Therefore, whatever use we make of the crook in our lot, the voice of it is, arise and go, for this is no place to rest. Micah 2, verse 10. And of all means of sanctification, it is surely afflictions that most deaden a real Christian to a love for this life and the world. He's right. Okay? Of all the means of sanctification, it is afflictions that most deaden a real Christian to a love for this life and the world. When you're afflicted, when you're heartbroken, when you're in physical pain, when you're sick, it makes you love God and cling to His promises of eternal rest, eternal relief from trials, eternal relief from pain, eternal relief from heartache, depression, anxiety, all the feelings of inadequacy, everything. Afflictions deaden us to a love of the world, deaden us to a love of this life. God is jealous for your affection. That's why He puts crooks in your lot. So remember that. You may think, man, it almost seems like God hates me, or I do something or whatever. Listen, you suffer because He loves you. You suffer because He loves you. Thomas Brooks in Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices makes the comment, there is nothing more fearful than being a child that God will not spend a rod on. What does he mean? If God is not willing to whip you and to put crooks in your lot, that's a bad thing. If everything is always easy, that's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. Crooks in our lot are there by God's design to make us more heavenly minded, to make us more like Jesus. Okay, I think that's a good place to stop. We'll start there where I bookmarked it next time. But thank you all for watching or for listening. Pastor Patrick Hines of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Brittle Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.